Well, praise the Lord, it's good to be here in God's presence again this morning. And Father, we ask you to breathe upon your word now and bring it alive to us, and help us listen to what you have to say to us today, Lord, and bring revelation home to us through the word of God. Bless your word to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. We're on the second week of the book of Revelation. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the letter is addressed to the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia. Now these churches are representative of all the local churches in every age. And if we just look into Revelation chapter 1 verse 11, these are the seven churches. We'll start in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, this is Jesus speaking, the exalted Christ, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then he got this wonderful vision of the Lord, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, and all his risen power and glory. And then he goes on to say, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So this blessing here that's being pronounced, this greeting and this blessing, is from the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love the introduction to the letters to the churches. Grace to you and peace from him. Very often when people are reading the Bible, they kind of get through this bit quickly, the introduction, the greetings. But the greetings mean so much. And when we're starting off with a positive note, you know, when we read some of Paul's epistles especially, he had some very difficult things to say to the church, some hard things which wouldn't be very palatable to some. But he always starts his letters with the greetings, except for one book in particular, the book of Hebrews. I don't see it there. But in all of his epistles, he starts with the greeting and the blessing to the church. And then he moves into what he wants to say. And some things are good, some things are, it's all good, but some he has certain things he has to correct in people's lives and so on, and in the church. But I love it, the greeting here. And we need to meditate on the greeting a little bit today. Grace to you and peace from him. Listen to Paul's greeting to Timothy, and you'll see it in all his epistles, except for the Hebrews. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I found this greeting in all the epistles. I emphasize this. Just read the book of Hebrews. I don't see it there. You might see it. It isn't there, actually. So we start with grace. He's saying, grace be to you. Now, this is the favor of God, the blessing of God, all through the redemption of Christ for us as the children of God. It's the provision of God. This is what's involved in grace. A matter of fact, grace is God giving himself completely to us in every way. And so all these things come with it. All the blessings come with it because God is the provider. So, grace, the favor, blessing, redemption, provision, and protection that we enjoy as children of God. This is the grace of God. And then he says, mercy to you. Now, John had actually been an eyewitness of the mercy of God. when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee in his earth walk, and he saw people that were bound by the devil and sin and afflicted and depressed, and he saw Jesus' acts of mercy. We look into the Bible and we see the mercy of God from beginning to end. You know, God created a marvelous garden for Adam and Eve, and they went and listened to the devil and sinned and fell, but through the mercy of God, he provided atonement for the sin and a covering, which was all a picture of what Jesus would accomplish on the cross, the perfect price, redemptive price for sin, through his vicarious atoning sacrificial death on the cross. That amazes me. When you meditate on that, what Jesus did, it just blows me away. I just can't take it in. And we never will be able to take it fully in, because I don't know why he did it when we were so vile and so evil and full of sin and the devil's nature. And yet God in his mercy came down from heaven in the person of his Son to pay the ultimate price for sin, the sacrificial lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. And then let's just keep on this mercy here. The apostle of love. He was the apostle of love. He knew the mercy of God. The apostle of love. He was the closest disciple to Jesus. And I just want to just meditate on that for a minute. You know, when we read the book of Revelation, there's some very awesome things happen there. We've got the sealed judgments. We've got the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. It's really heavy stuff. And if this book had been given to the wrong person, I'm sure, it wasn't given to the wrong person. It had to be given to a person who knew the love of God, because he had some very hard things to say. And I can say that about the apostles. They knew the love of God. Paul the apostle had the love of God in him and the grace of God. He had some very difficult things to say. He had a right spirit. And this was the apostle of love, the one who leant on Jesus' breast at the supper, saying, who was it who was betraying him? He was the closest one in the physical when Jesus was on the earth to Jesus Christ. And God chose him to bring this revelation to us today. And it is an amazing revelation. And it was done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit given to us. And then he goes on to say, peace to you. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace that passes all understanding, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. He who loved us and washed us in his blood from our sin and gave us peace with God. And so this is the greeting. And contained in it is awesome blessings for the body of Jesus Christ, for his people, for his church. Jesus Christ is our peace today. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Look, if you don't have peace today, then I encourage you to spend time with the Lord in prayer. Fix your mind on Jesus Christ. Talk to him. Read his word. And after 10 minutes, you'll come out with the peace of God in your heart and mind. That's in Philippians 4:19. John, in his greeting to the seven churches, had learned the way of the cross. Now, God didn't pick anybody. God doesn't pick anybody. He looks at people and he says, that one will be faithful. He looked at Paul. Even when Paul was consenting to the murder of Stephen, he thought, I can do something with that man. He just needs to know that he's wrong. He needs to be turned around through repentance. And then I put him on the right track. And what he's fully committed to now, I'll be fully committed to you. God doesn't pick anybody. He picks people who will be fully committed to him and live a life of selfless giving. And so he picked Paul for that kind of ministry to the Gentiles. And we have John here, and he was handpicked by God. God can't pick anybody, because some Christians are just not the right material. They're not committed. We have to be committed to God and fully surrendered to God if we're going to be used in a powerful way by God. And we have to say, Lord, you've got all of my life. I will go wherever you send me. I'll do whatever you want me to. You've got all I have. That kind of commitment God will take up, and it's on the altar of God, then he can start to use us. But if we don't fully surrender, he can't use us in this kind of way, in the way he used Paul and John and so many people through the history of the church. And so there has to be that commitment. And this, what I'm saying today, is fully in line with the word of God. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He was sharing the grace, peace and comfort that he had with other Christians. Let me just repeat this. John, in his greeting to the seven churches, had learnt the way of the cross, selfless giving. Look, he had experienced all the comfort, the blessing, encouragement from God, like Paul, through his sufferings. And through it now, he had all these things, and but he also knew that that was to be shared with others. Because he had been through these trials and tribulations, he saw the church going through these trials and tribulations like Paul, and he just wanted to be of benefit and help to the church. This is what the Christian's life is all about. It's about giving and helping others. It's not about me, my all the time, and God help me, I'm depressed, and this, that, and the other. Look, there's a time for that, and we do have to cry out to God to help us. But once he's helped us, and when he's helping us, let's continue to give out. Just because we're going through something, maybe a trial, whatever, doesn't mean to say we should stop giving out and helping others, or continuing being in fellowship with Christians and spending time with God each day. We don't, just because there's a bit of hardship in our way that we're faced, do we stop serving God? No, not at all. I'm talking about Christian maturity today. We're talking about a mature apostle of God. And this is the will of God for every Christian, that he wants us to be givers. And to share this that I'm speaking about today, this grace, mercy and peace with others. And this is exactly what John and Paul were doing through their greetings and blessings to the churches as their introduction to the letters. Grace to you, mercy to you, peace to you. And this is for us today. When we come in contact with us, we might not actually quote those words, but through our actions and our life and our ministry, we're saying grace to you, mercy to you, peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. John's concern for the church was the same as Paul's. He had a ministry to the seven churches, which typified the church and the local churches in every age up to this present time. He had the concern that Paul had because he had the Spirit of God in him. He had Christ in him. And the Christ in him had a concern for Christians. He wanted the church to be healthy. That was his aim. He wanted the church to have right doctrine and keep on track. Doctrine is so important. People say we don't need doctrine. Oh, yes, you do. Jesus was correcting the churches when he was speaking to the seven churches because they got into wrong doctrine. He said, you have the doctrine of Jezebel. You have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Put that right. I mean, he was really strong about this. You see, a lot of people, they have this perverted view of Jesus Christ. And I think they haven't read the book of Revelation. They don't see the exalted Christ. They don't see the exalted Christ correcting the churches through these letters to put them on track so they'd be healthy churches and they keep on the right path till he returns. And he had some hard things to say. He also had many wonderful blessings to say. But the hard things he has to say were wonderful things as well. They were corrective, but they were there. And when he corrected, he also gave the grace to get it right with him. And when God corrects us, he gives us grace. And through his mercy, he gives us grace to be right with him. And then when we put ourselves right with him, we have peace. You get the idea, the sequence that I've just mentioned at the beginning through the greeting? He gives us the grace through his mercy, and then the peace comes to those that will obey, listen, humble themselves before God. It's all about humility. We have a humble disciple here, John. And Christian maturity is about humility. Not I know it all. These men, mature men of God. God is maturing us each day. Now, John possibly wrote the letter from Ephesus when he was released, not on the island of Patmos. He got the vision on the island of Patmos, but it was revealed to him on Patmos when he was suffering hardship. Listen to Revelation 1:9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation. And so, this is it. He's saying, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. There's other people suffering in this world. I'm on this island. I'm going through it. But I'm getting these revelations. And I'll tell you what, I'm not going to keep them to myself. They're going to be sent out to the seven churches. You see what I'm saying? God can't pick anybody. You know, if he gave that to certain Christians, they'd get the revelation and it's all for me. Thank you, Lord, you love me so much. It's all for me. Thank you very much. And then they'd be preoccupied with something else of the world and then forget that they had the responsibility to dispense what God had given to them. What an awesome responsibility God had placed on the shoulders of John to share what he had revealed to the churches, which would then be communicated worldwide up to this present time, to every church. God can't pick anybody. But look, you who are listening today, he can and will choose you if you fully surrender. If you surrender, God can use you for whatever he wants you to do. If you're one foot in the world, one foot in God, and you're worldly minded, then you are not much use. You can bless a few people here and there, but if you want to be a real blessing, then fully surrender to God. The revelation was given to John to communicate to the seven churches. I am repeating myself. No, I'm not. It sounds like I am. To paint a clear picture of what was happening at the present time and what was going to happen. It's a fantastic book. And when you study it, and like I have over the years, it's like I spent years studying this book. And each time I study it, it's like I get part of the jigsaw. And through many, many years of studying, another part comes, then another part. And then I've got all the pieces. And then the Holy Spirit puts it all together and I see the picture now. I thank God. It's worth studying. It's worth working hard at the Word of God. The Bible says in Acts, when Paul was speaking to church, I think it was at Ephesus, he was encouraging them to, he said, the Word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God spoke that word to me years ago and said, study the Word, work hard at it, because if you do, I can use you to communicate it to others. This is what I want to encourage you to do if you want to be effective for God, to be a student of the Word of God. And so let me repeat, this revelation was given to paint a clear picture of the past, present, and future. The real author of Revelation is God, not John. John was inspired to hear it, see it, and write it down. It was and is a very important message for the church up to this present time. And like I said last week, it amazes me how many people don't want to hear it. Why not? Well, I believe it's because they're not fully surrendered to God. Because if we're fully surrendered to God, we want the whole counsel of God. We can't just snip bits out of the Bible and say, well, I don't want that bit, you know, when it speaks about a trial or something corrective. I just want God to say good things to me. That's for baby Christians, because they can't cope when it gets to maybe strong correction. But be quite honest, I even have to correct myself on that. I say it is for many baby Christians, but I believe if we are fully surrendered at the new birth, then God from that very moment can trust us to be corrected and even take us through some trials to mature us. But there are many Christians today, they just want you to say good things. And when you start speaking about certain things that are going to happen, and you start, especially when you start to move into prophecy and God's judgment on the earth, oh, God isn't like that. Well, their God might not be like that, but that's not the God of the Bible. God is like that because he is righteous and just. And God can't overlook sin and man's willful rebellion against him. And he said a day was coming and he has appointed Jesus Christ to judge the world. That Jesus that people just want to hear, who just speaks about, oh, bless, 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 bless. I will heal you. You can have this. You can have that. I will comfort you. I'll wrap you up in cotton wool. Well, Jesus is good. He's merciful and graceful and helps us. But he is also the God of judgment. He is the God of justice. And God will not overlook sin. He will give sinners time to repent. With the day is coming when he will judge the world by that man he has appointed, the man Christ Jesus, the very Son of God. Revelation was given to the church to make clear its destiny and to keep it on track. It is a positive message with a positive outcome because God, in his providence, is oversighting the nations and, according to his plan, will usher in the climax of the ages when Jesus Christ returns from heaven to begin his literal, physical, eternal kingdom amongst men. The revelation was given to encourage the church to fight the good fight of faith through the warfare that we encounter, to put the whole armor of God on and to use the spiritual weapons at our disposal. The revelation is given to say, look, we're in the battle. John was in the battle. He knew tribulation. He knew the tribulation of the Roman Empire and the Antichrist Jewish nation that was against him trying to stop the gospel. He knew it. Take on the whole armor of God. Use your weapons at your disposal. We are in a war. And we will be till Jesus comes back. We can do this because according to verse 6, he has made us a kingdom of priests with all the spiritual authority of the kingdom to defeat the works of darkness. It says a kingdom of priests. I like to see it that way. You know, I'll be quite honest, I'm trying not to be too hard on Christians, but I'll be quite honest, I don't see many of them as kings or priests. But the Bible says we're a kingdom of priests. We must take this word upon us now. We're a kingdom. Now, when we're in a kingdom, we have the authority of the king behind us and his power. And to wield the weapons of our authority and power, we need to be priests, people of prayer, people who come before the throne of grace, people who spend time with God, that when we've come out from the presence of God, we'll have the whole armor of God and the weapons of our warfare, and we will use them in the battles of the Lord, defeating the enemy until Jesus comes back and fighting the good fight of faith. And then we've got in this verse, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. This is a sevenfold spirit manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I put a video out on this. I've given words on this, and quickly I'll go through them in Isaiah 11:1. Let's just quickly read it. Time is moving on. Isaiah 11:1. Praise the Lord. I hope this word will wake us up today to be more efficient for God and more effective for him. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It reads different in different versions of the Bible. We've got the Spirit of wisdom, number one, the Spirit of knowledge. We've got the Spirit of counsel. We've got the Spirit of perfect understanding. We've got the Spirit of might. We've got the Spirit of reverential fear of God. And the Spirit of quick understanding of the things of God. The Spirit of might. This is the sevenfold manifestation of the Holy Spirit through the life and ministry of Christ, which is for his church today, operated through Jesus' ministry. Well, for instance, we've got the Spirit of might. When Jesus went about demonstrating the might of God, healing sickness, disease, and destroying the works of the devil, and raising the dead and casting out demons. We've got the Spirit of knowledge when he uncovered the secrets in people's hearts, and we could go on. But I'm not going into a Bible study in that today. I've done studies on it before. And then it goes on to say in this book that we're reading, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We have redemption here. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Every king, when he comes back, will bow before him. He's the firstborn from the dead. It means that Christ is the first to be raised from the dead in resurrection. Now, there have been resurrections in the past. We've got the resurrection of Elijah. He raised that boy from the dead. We've got Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, and the widow's son that Jesus raised from the dead. So, if we relate it to this, he isn't the firstborn. But when we see what the Bible is saying, we realize the Bible is too, as it is every time, that he is the firstborn. Why? Because these people were raised from the dead to die again, because they were mortal. But we're talking about immortality here. We're talking about indestructible people here. But no one had ever received resurrection life and an immortal resurrection body. Christ is the first in this order. That is why he's called the firstborn from the dead. He is the first in this order. And being the firstborn is a guarantee to all those who believe in him from an immortal, indestructible resurrection body and life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So let's take these things to heart. I've been pushed for time this morning. I will finish here, but I'll continue with it next week. And what I encourage you to do today is to take this home and read the scriptures, meditate on them, because there's a lot more I could have said, but you yourself will get far more than I've said this morning if you will do that. Let's just pray. Lord, water the seed sown this morning so it bring forth much fruit. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just want to say something. Now, I feel the Lord wants me to say this at the end of this message. It's about a word that we had from one of the members in our team about the Channel Tunnel when they were building it. And God gave her a prophetic word and said the Channel Tunnel will be dogged with trouble. And it has been ever since, financially in every way. Yesterday we had an earthquake in Kent, around that area. And I don't know whether you know it, but the Channel Tunnel is built on an earthquake fault. An earthquake fault. And I believe that this earthquake, which measured 4.6 on the Richter scale, and it was the biggest one we've had since 2002, we're not used to earthquakes in this country. It might not be anything to people in Pakistan or certain places in this world, or the States or other places where they get larger. But for us in this country, the UK, that is significant. It's a warning from God. And it's a warning from God. And I say that because, and it is significant because it's in that area which links us to Europe. And that is why God gave that prophecy, the linking up with this country in Europe. And God said the Channel Tunnel would be dogged with trouble. In other words, judgment. And that earthquake was a forewarning of a catastrophe that is coming. I got that spiritual dream. I put it out on a video. I put it out on a message. God has not changed his mind. And people say, no, let me brush it under the mat. I don't believe him. Well, all those of you who are listening today, you better believe it, because it's going to happen. Mark my words, it's going to happen very soon. A catastrophe is coming. And that earthquake was a forewarning from God. Let us just pray again. Water the seed, Lord. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.